Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. So great to see you here today. We've been making our way through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and we're going to continue to do that today. I want to start by telling you, I am a movie and TV show buff. I like watching television. It relaxes me. And one of the things I enjoy most about this are good character actors. Character actors can make just a normal show or a normal movie so much better and endearing. I'll show you four that I really like, okay? The first one on the left, her name is Margot Martindale, and you might know her from Justified for you country law kind of fans, or more recently from a very good show called Sneaky Pete, if you haven't watched that. The next one is Louis Guzman, this guy right here. You might know him from the old movie, The Count of Monte Cristo, and he's just fabulous in that. But more recently, he's been in a TV series on Netflix called Wednesday, and he's Wednesday's dad, okay? It's Wednesday Addams. And then this guy, second from the left, that is Wayne Knight. You might know him from Seinfeld or from back in the early 2000s from the movie Jurassic Park. He gets eaten, just a little spoiler, okay? And then the one on the right, she's my favorite, Allison Janney. You might know her from the movie Juno, which you should watch if you haven't watched. It's fabulous. But more recently, she's been in a really popular television series called The Diplomat. Well, today, we're going to look at two characters from the book of Acts. They're not the stars of the book of Acts, but they play incredibly important roles in what God was doing in the early church. The message is called The Martyr and the Other, and those are the two characters. Let's start with the martyr. The martyr's name in the book of Acts is Stephen. He was one of the people that was chosen to be a leader in the early church. And starting in chapter 6, some leaders from the old religious establishment, the keepers of the status quo, oppose Stephen's new ministry, and they basically incite a riot against him. And then Stephen starts to preach. What a tough crowd that would be. A group of angry people is rioting against you, and you go, hey, if you don't mind, I'd like to preach a little message to you here today. And you can read it in Acts, you know, chapter 6 through 8, the whole story. But he does this, even though I'm sure he knew deep down that his life was on the line. And he preaches this honest, incredibly provocative sermon. He's got guts. Stephen was actually doing what Jesus did. He was confronting a lifeless religious system, a system that was robbing people of chances to experience God in more fullness. And Stephen didn't pull any punches. He called these religious leaders stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. Now, that might not seem like a slam to you in 2024, but back in this day, it was a major slam. He was basically saying, you are stubborn people, and you're covering up the truth. And his sermon got him killed. Though he lost his life for his beliefs, we can learn so much from Stephen. Check out these verses out of Acts chapter 6 and 7. Excuse me. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, those were the religious leaders, looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel, but still they opposed him. If someone shines like an angel, good idea to just go with them, okay? When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, what Stephen was saying, okay, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed out at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, I'll explain that in a little bit, he wasn't getting high. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And with this said, he fell asleep. Amazing section of scripture right there. It's a wild story. But one of the things that we can learn from Stephen has to do with forgiveness. It turns out Stephen was like this elite level forgiver, which is impressive because the longer I spend time on earth, the more I realize that the most difficult thing most of us will ever do in our life is to forgive the people that have deeply hurt us. It's so difficult, yet it's absolutely essential. Desmond Tutu famously said, "There is no future without forgiveness." And I believe that because bitterness traps us in the past. It abducts us, really, and doesn't allow us to move forward into the freedom of our future. Sadly, the energy we spend holding on to our bitterness could be used for other things like life and love and creativity and living out God's purposes for us. So how do we become elite level forgivers like Stephen was? Well, he actually shows us how. And the first thing is this: we need to see Jesus. In verse 54 and following, Stephen is in the process of being stoned to death, which was an ancient way, a brutal way to be killed. It was a form of capital punishment. They'd throw rocks at you, and if you didn't die with the rocks, they'd put you at the base of a cliff and drop big stones on you. It was absolutely barbaric. And right as this was starting, it says Stephen looked and saw Jesus. Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the very one who'd modeled forgiveness for Stephen, the one who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," forgiving the very people that hung him on a cross to die, that Jesus. Oh, it's amazing. Now, I'm going to put a comma here and tell you about my handwriting, all right? Now, I'll connect them. Just stay with me, okay? My ADD is kicking in a little bit. But I have really good handwriting, and I'm not bragging. I kind of am. I have really good handwriting, okay? Cursive handwriting. And this is how I got it. I moved from Medford to Klamath Falls when I was in third grade. And Klamath Falls schools were a year ahead, so these kids already knew cursive, and I didn't. I was just printing. Cursive is a lost art, by the way. They don't even teach anymore. It's so sad. But so I had to learn all the writing assignments. They had the perfect example of cursive writing, all the letters above the blackboard. So in my writing, I would just look at my paper, look, and painstakingly trace every letter just like the letter above the blackboard. And it took me so long to do all my writing assignments. But by the end of the year, as a third grader, my handwriting looked exactly like the examples on the board. And it kind of still does today when I'm not in a rush. If you want to see my handwriting, my tattoo right there is my handwriting. And you can, I'll prove you right. I have good handwriting, okay? Forgiveness sometimes seems impossible, like it's beyond our ability. But when we focus on Jesus, on his life, and his mercy, we end up tracing the way Jesus lived just like Stephen did. We become more forgiving just like Jesus was and just like Stephen was. We trace the life of Jesus just like I traced my handwriting. Personally, I have to admit this, and I've admitted it to you before. I've known the Lord since I was 9 years old. So quite a few years, almost. Oh, that's a lot of years. It's over 50 years. It just dawned on me, like 54 years I've known the Lord, and I'm still not an elite level forgiver. I'm just not an elite level forgiver. When someone deeply hurts me, my initial reaction, seriously, is to say something, not to them, but in my head, "Well, screw you, you small-minded little troglodyte. You know, I don't need you. You're dead to me from now on." But by the grace of God, here's the good news, I don't stay in that place as long as I used to. I let go of my bitterness and arrive at forgiveness much faster. And I want to end this point by saying two more things about forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean condoning. So many people refuse to forgive because they think, if I forgive this person, I'm just condoning their behavior. And that is not what forgiveness is, okay? Stephen, while he was being stoned, never once said, "Hey, you know, you guys, it's no biggie that you're stoning me to death right now, okay? No problem, okay? Keep it up." He didn't do that. He didn't condone their behavior. Their behavior towards him was not acceptable. It was forgivable, but it wasn't acceptable. When people hurt us, it's wrong. It'll always be wrong. In fact, forgiving means saying this: "What you did to me was wrong. It was hurtful. But today, I'm making a choice to let the hurt stop with me. The cycle of pain stops with me. I won't choose revenge against you. I will choose mercy." That's what forgiveness is. It has nothing to do with condoning. And lastly, when it comes to forgiveness, we have help. Notice the words that were spoken in verse 54 again. It says, "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. These words are important. Stephen did not become this elite level forgiver all by his onesie. He had help. The Holy Spirit was percolating inside of him. He was, and the Spirit was coaching Stephen, teaching Stephen, and prodding Stephen towards forgiveness. That was the process. And we have that same Spirit living within us. A few years ago, there was a popular trend on Pinterest called Nailed It. Do you remember those? People would look at a cake or a pie or something else, and then they'd try to copy it. I just absolutely loved it. I wish it was still a thing. But I want to show you a couple of my favorite Nailed It cakes and stuff. Here's the original, and here's there, which I actually went, if I did that, I'd be pretty happy. You know, that's at least it looks edible. This is an octopus. I don't know if you can see it very well. It is so amazing. Even the eyes are full of the filling. And then I don't know what happened, but it's just a mess. But they did cut some little slits in the eyes. They had that going for them. But it looks like actually did you ever watch the movie Alien? That's kind of what their thing looks like. Okay, and then this is my favorite one. This hedgehog cake. Look at that creepy thing. Would you serve that to your children? I don't think you would. Okay? When it comes to forgiveness, I think that's how it works with most of us. Our attempts to forgive, when we try to forgive, we'll attempt to forgive like Jesus did. We'll attempt to forgive like Stephen did, but our attempts will be slow and messy at first. But not to worry, God will get us there. One day we'll all look at our lives when we forgive somebody and we'll just say to ourselves, nailed it, I actually did it. So rest assured of that. Now let's look at the second character. Oh, this is my favorite. The other, that's this character's name. Doesn't that those two words, the other, sound scary and kind of creepy? You want to just cue the scary organ music, right? Like, because the other is lurking out in the dark. Today, we're going to read about a second character who, unfortunately, was labeled as the other by many people. And this is out of Acts chapter 8. Let's read this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, out in the boonies, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which we know where Gaza is because of the news now. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, I'll explain that later, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the I didn't know how to say this word. It didn't say that in my Bible. Okay, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. I believe her name was actually Candace in most versions of the Bible. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. Just go approach this guy. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth, referring to Jesus. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. So Philip got beamed somewhere else, Star Trek style, okay? Again, another wild story. This section of scripture is honestly, I've said this about other sections of scripture, but it's one of my favorites. I keep saying that, but it truly is. This one makes my top five, and it was an important scripture for the formation of our church and us becoming an affirming church. Let me explain. So Philip was sent by God to meet with an Ethiopian eunuch out in the boonies. This was shocking because this eunuch would have been considered an other in the minds of many Jews like Philip at this time for several reasons. First of all, he was considered an other because he wasn't a Jew. And the common belief back then was Jews were in and everybody else was out when it came to God. So this eunuch was another for that reason. Secondly, he was considered another because he was a foreigner. He was from Ethiopia. So he was a stranger to many of the Jews in this land, and that scares some people. It still does to this day. We label strangers as others. Xenophobia is still a thing. And lastly, he was a eunuch. Eunuchs were considered sexually other people. They had lost their private parts, not to be too graphic, in either a ceremony or an accident. So eunuchs often served in the royal courts of their kings and queens because the kings trusted them to be in close proximity to their harems or even the queen herself because they posed no sexual threat. Many eunuchs would have been very effeminate looking. That alone would have been enough to label this guy as an other. But there were also ancient beliefs about the treatment of eunuchs that were popular at the time, and that would have caused people to label this guy as an other. And their beliefs were this, that eunuchs were defective humans. That's what they believed about eunuchs. So eunuchs like this guy were not allowed to enter the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. Can you imagine? Here's this eunuch from Ethiopia, okay? He obviously has a heart for God because he's reading the Bible, even though he doesn't know a thing about it. He traveled 1,500 miles by chariot without shock absorbers to attend a worship service, only to be turned away at the gate and left to navigate his spiritual journey on his own. Can you even imagine the hurt this would have caused him and the confusion? He probably left the temple wondering if even God wanted him. Well, God would have none of this, so God sends Philip into the desert to tell this guy the good news about Jesus and the fact that he's in with God. He's not out, he's in with God. And the eunuch receives this message with all kinds of eagerness. So Philip baptizes him, even though at this time it was completely taboo to baptize any non-Jews. Philip was breaking all the rules. This is a story about radical inclusion. It's about our calling as a church to welcome everybody into the church, even if we have to break some rules to do so. And it's not the only story in the book of Acts like this. That's why I like the book of Acts. In chapter 8, we have Philip welcoming a eunuch into the church, welcoming the eunuch to this party. In chapter 9, people welcome Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, a guy that used to violently persecute the church, and they welcome him to the party. And then in chapter 10, the disciple Peter has a dream where God tells him to welcome all the non-Jews, the Gentiles, to the party also. These three chapters are like the holy trifecta of inclusion. They're so great. And now, a little bit about mosaics and dogs. Again, stay with me. I'm going to connect it to this point. I want to show you a mosaic of an octopus. It's made with thousands of little colorful tiles. Is that not the coolest mosaic you've ever seen in your life, by the way? Wouldn't you drive to any town on the Oregon coast if they had an octopus coming over the railings of the guard wall like that? It is so great. I love it. It's a bunch of little pieces that make the whole so much better and more beautiful. That's what churches should be like. Everyone is welcome and wanted. And when we welcome and want everybody, we become, each of us, a colorful tile in the better and more beautiful whole of what we call church. Thank God for diversity. That's all I can say. It makes the church so much more amazing. But how do we get there? This is where dogs come in. And by the way, my friend Jackie Hudson isn't here today. She's a total dog lover. So someone can take a picture of this afterwards and send it to her. This is a quote from a book called Finding God in the Wild Places. Dogs are minor angels, and I don't mean that facetiously. They love unconditionally, are forgiving immediately, are the truest friends, willing to do anything that makes us happy, etc. If we attribute some of those qualities to a person, we would say they are special. If they had all of them, we would call them angelic. Yes, dogs are angels. Now, when we start being as faithful and as loving and as forgiving as our dogs are, the church will become the beautiful mosaic it was supposed to be. So yes, this welcoming the other has to deal with mosaics and dogs. I want to close this message by saying just a few short things about Philip. The Philip that's mentioned here, there's a lot of Philips in the Bible. He's actually Philip the Evangelist. And I believe his life was forever changed because of his interaction with this eunuch. Because most likely, when Philip saw the eunuch, he was still carrying around his old prejudice against this guy. Philip probably looked at him and still viewed him as an other. But by the time Philip left, he would have thought of him as a brother. That's an incredible metamorphosis. Incredible. Many of us in this room grew up hearing sermons on how we should tell everybody we meet about Jesus, because then we might save them or change them somehow. Let's rethink that today. Because first of all, God saves people, not us. God changes people, not us. We get to partner with God, but that's God's responsibility. But secondly, when God guides us to people who are quite different than us, we are actually the ones that are changed in the process. Our attitudes change, our hearts change, and our understanding of God changes because of these interactions. Philip got as much out of this interaction as the eunuch did. I'm convinced of it. So will we when we interact with people that we once considered to be the other. That's why I look at love, verse 46. It says, Philip and the eunuch were traveling through the desert, and the eunuch suddenly said, look, here's some water. Now, water in the desert symbolizes life. And this shows us something. When we intentionally choose to welcome everyone into the church, our friendships with the people who are completely different than us will lead us, not just them, it will lead us to life, a much bigger and deeper and richer life with God. I'll end, and Linda, you can make your way up here. Linda's going to do some announcements for us, and then we'll end in prayer. But I want to tell you a story of something that happened to me this week. I got a call from hospice in Eugene, and there's three hospice centers in Eugene, but one of them, and they said, well, I got your name from a mutual friend of ours, and it was from a woman that used to pastor at Oakway Center. In fact, her name's Carlene. She's spoken at our church in the past. And Carlene recommended me to go and pray with a guy. And the reason is because the guy, he is an older man that's in his last days, and he's gay, and he lives with his partner of 39 years, but they had to try to find a pastor that would baptize him before he died. He wanted to get baptized for a second time before he died. So I showed up, and I met the hospice worker, and hospice workers, speaking of angels, they're amazing human beings. She led me into his apartment. I met both of them, Michael and Michael, seriously. Okay, so, and I met the Michael that was passing away, and he might be dead by today, actually. He was down to hardly any weight at all. And he was the most joyful character, and I said, explain your spiritual journey to me. And he was an other. He was another. He came out a long, long time ago. He's 79. He came out when he was 19, so 60 years ago. I go, how'd it go for you? And he goes, my dad kicked me out of the house the day I came out. I go, I'm so sorry. How'd it go for you spiritually? Were you ever told that you weren't wanted by God? And he goes, luckily, no. I went to this amazing church in Springfield in the 60s. He went to this amazing church in Springfield that totally affirmed him, and he was loved the whole time. But I got to be the kind of pastor that gets to baptize a gay guy right before he dies because of the kind of church we've chosen to be, the kind of church that looks at the other and says, come on in, we're all weird too. Okay, isn't that great? And I was changed in that interaction and experienced more life in it. All right, so that's my end of that sermon. Can we just say hallelujah to that though? Hallelujah.